James chapter 2, trouble to triumph. It's been a little while since we looked at verses 1 through 9, since Pastor Sean covered those, so we will start from James 2, verse 1, read down through verse 13, and then we'll review just a little bit, try to catch us back up. I think it's been, 3 weeks since we've had a Wednesday night service, so we will try to catch back up and then move forward with verse 10, 11, 12, and 13, specifically this evening. But starting in verse 1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto you, your assembly, a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing or the good clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by the which you are called? If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak you, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. So, keep in mind, all right, so let's kind of set the stage again. Keep in mind that the original audience that James was writing to were early believers facing trials, all right? We know that back from chapter 1. If you've been kind of following along with the study, all the way back chapter 1, we kind of set the stage that the believers were struggling. They were facing trials, and they were struggling with the fact that, you know, here they are believing in Christ, here they are as followers of Christ, and, you know, perhaps the thought was, you know, everything would be great, kind of what we hear today, you know, have, you know, the prosperity gospel, and yet it doesn't happen. You know, we still are going to face trials. We're still going to have tribulations in our life. And we find from chapter 2 that the wealthy people are persecuting the Christians. And they're dragging them into court. They're having issues with these wealthy people. And so these new believers need to know how they should respond to this. What does it mean to be a Christian and respond to a trial? What does it mean to be a Christian and respond to opposition correctly? And so for some reason, these believers were they were honoring the rich over others. And perhaps, again, we don't maybe know all the reasons, but perhaps they were trying to persuade the wealthy to be a little easier on them, to end their persecution of them. But whatever the reason for that, the audience that James is writing to, they seem to pride themselves in being faithful to God's law. And yet James says, you know, you think that you're faithful to the law of God, and you think that you are doing all that you're supposed to do, and yet here you are showing partiality to the rich. Here you are not being as kind and loving as you ought to be to those that are less fortunate. And he said, in a nutshell, you're being unfaithful. You're transgressing the law. You're not obeying all the law. You're not fulfilling the law. You're transgressing it. Which leads us to the thought that isn't it easy to rationalize our sin and yet be hard on somebody else's sin? You know, we can rationalize why we did, why we thought, why we said all day long. But when somebody else does the same exact thing, says the same exact thing, behaves the same exact way, all of a sudden, boy, we want to start pointing a finger. We want to get all in their face and tell them all the what ifs, you know, why they shouldn't be doing what they did. And so we've got to be careful about that. And we need to, as we'll see a little bit later, we need to realize that we're going to be judged with the same judgment that we have or that we've put forth to others. So, quick review of James chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Just a couple thoughts that Pastor shared with us, and then we'll move on. What did we say 3 weeks ago was evil about the thoughts of partiality? Who remembers? Anybody? Oh, nice and quiet. I'll give you a hint. All right? It's the fact that God is sovereign, remember? And we said that God is the one that chooses or has chosen, you know, our skin color, who our parents are going to be, the place that we were born, where we were born, you know, whether it was, you know, in the U.S., whether it was overseas, where that was. You know, and we even got down to the fact that God chooses who is wealthy and who is not. And we had a discussion about that, if you were here that night, how that, you know, so often with wealth, we kind of, you know, so many times we say, well, no, you know, I worked really hard and, you know, I used my abilities and I did this and I did that. And yet we forget who is it that gave us those abilities? You know, who is it that allowed us to gain the knowledge that we have? Who gave us the strength that we have to go and do what we do in order to gain wealth? Well, of course, God is. And God does that. You know, He gives us our intellect. He gave us our gender. And so we have got to trust in His sovereignty. And then why is prejudice a problem? If I remember, I thought it was Dave. Was Jan the one that said that back? Was she the one that answered this one? It was somebody in the back left back there. But, all right, we're made in God's image, exactly. And the words that they used was that we have equal intrinsic value. I remember that as the answer that was given. But it's made on the fact that, as Dave just said, we are made in the image of God. And so we have no right to be prejudiced one against another. Because to do so is to be really prejudiced against God. Because God is the one that made us. So then we say in verse 10, he says, "For whosoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it." So the first question, what does whole mean? When he says that, you know, if you keep the whole law, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, what does whole mean? All right, the entire law, all of it, right? So which law then is James referring to in verse 10? All right, because he's talked, and if you've been following along in chapters 1, chapter 2, you know, he's mentioned a couple different laws here. So he says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law." So what law is he talking about? The what? All right, the law of Moses, or the Ten Commandments. All right, the law of the royal law. Okay. Anybody else want to interject? So we have the Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments, the Law of Liberty, the Word of God. All right. So really, one thing that we, you know, needs to cross our mind is what is he talking about? You know, again. So what group of who is his original audience? All right, Jewish Christians. All right. So when he uses the law as an argument or as a basis, a foundation to them, what would probably, again, he doesn't say it specifically, but where would he probably be going with that based on these four things? I mean, it could... We have a questioning face.
Well, I was trying to get to the end of it.
Okay. Right, which is where James is going with it. So he's basically saying, you know, you people pride yourself on keeping the whole law, and then he's going to point out, but, you know, you've failed over here. But when he says you've kept all the law, where would he perchance be going with that? Debbie said the Ten Commandments. Another one said the Law of Liberty. Any other thoughts? Does anybody think it's the whole Word of God? All right. Probably not, because at the time, did the Christians in the book of James have the whole Word of God? All right, no, they had maybe the Old Testament or parts of it there, but they didn't have all of it. All right, so the Mosaic Law, was it really possible to keep all the Mosaic Law or to pride yourself in that? That'd be really tough to do. But did many of them pride themselves in really thinking that to some degree they had kept the Ten Commandments? Yes, unfortunately. Many of them did strive to do that, or at least that's what they were taught to do, right? And many of them felt some degree of faithfulness to that. And so more than likely it's the Ten Commandments, although when I was first studying it, the first thing that came to my mind was the Law of Liberty, because that's kind of what James has been discussing and talking about. So does it change the impact of the truth being taught, whether it's one or the other? Okay, no. Because the fact is, whether it's the royal law, which is built upon what?
The Ten Commandments.
You know, the first, four, are pretty much love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and the last six are love your neighbor as yourself. So really, the two go hand in hand. So whether he's talking about the actual Ten Commandments, whether he's talking about the Law of Liberty, really they go hand in hand. And it's not going to change the impact of what he is teaching at this point. So how did the Jews perceive the law or the Ten Commandments? If you have an ESV study Bible, you can peek at the note there and get a little heads up on us. Anybody know? How did the Jews perceive the law? What did they? What was their impression or how they were to... what the law meant to them? Quiet, quiet crowd. All right, the ESV Study Bible says, the Jews considered the law an interdependent whole, and any infraction constituted a breaking of the law as a whole. So what does that mean? Okay.
You are literally breaking all of it, regardless of the infraction, regardless of which side, not honoring the Sabbath, committing idolatry. No matter what you do, you're not just breaking that small section. It's not, well, I have this little problem over here. You have broken the entire thing.
Right. So even though you might, you know, the argument was, well, and what James is going to get to is, he says, you know, you say you haven't committed adultery, you say you haven't committed murder, and you think you're doing great. Kind of idea here. So the idea is, for what James is coming across, is that one crack is all it takes to ruin the whole windshield, right? And we've all been there. If you own a vehicle, probably you've all got that rock crack in your windshield. And guess what? They can try and repair it. I have one in my truck right now, you know, and I took it in and they, you know, put a little suction cup on it and heat it up and try to inject some silicone in it. But you know what? You can still see it. It's not back to brand new. It's not made whole again. It's not what it was when they first put that windshield in. And that one crack, you know, it might as well be 10 or 20 cracks and holes in it. Because once the windshield's broken, it's broken. It's no longer new. It's not perfect any longer. The same, we all get the idea of the chain. You know, the chain is only as strong as the weakest link. So when you have one link that's weak, well, the rest of them really doesn't really matter how strong they are, because it's not going to accomplish the purpose.
Right.
So the Jews, the Talmud taught, if a man do all but omit one, he is guilty for all and each. So not only are they guilty of the whole if they break one, but if they do all but just omit one. So where is that going? The sin of not just committing something, but also a sin of omission, not doing what we know we ought to do. And the problem is we have the idea today. If I talk funny, I'm sorry, I got some those invisible braces, and so this is the first time I've talked publicly with them in, so my tongue's not knowing exactly all what to do here. It's kind of twisting itself on them a little bit. But we have this idea today that it's okay to break a law or two as long as they aren't real serious. You know, as long as it's not anything real bad. Or we only break them when it's convenient to do it. Or, I'm sorry, with the illustration that I have here, you know, if you get a ticket for running a red light, you know, can you argue with the police officer that you aren't guilty because you weren't speeding? All right, and you say, well, that's ridiculous. Of course not. But that's kind of our mindset today. You know, yeah, okay, I committed this, but look at all the things that I haven't done. So, you know, I need to be excused of this sin because look at all the good things that I've done. Or look at all the laws that I have kept. And just because I blew it on this one, well, I shouldn't get punished for that. You know, I was talking to somebody today and they were telling us about when they were a teenager and how they were driving without a license as a teenager. And of course, they'd been driving around like all day, and then the state troopers had a little trap set up and he got caught and had to go to the court. You know, and the judge, you know, called the school and looked at his records, and this was many, many years ago. And, you know, basically what the judge said was, you know, hey, you're a good boy. You've never been in trouble. I can see that, you know, you wasn't on purpose, although it really was. But, you know, I'm not going to punish you for that. I'll let you go. And that's kind of the idea that we have is, well, you know, if I'm just good, if I do my thing, if I don't get in too much trouble, then, you know, I shouldn't get punished for the sin that I do commit. But according to Scripture, that's not the case. Yeah, that's not biblical in and of itself. Or we have this idea that it's okay to ignore a law as long as we're keeping ones that we think are more important. So we know that maybe something is right to do or good to do, but we choose to ignore that in light of things that we feel or we think are more important. And we're going to find later in the book of James, what does he say? To him that knoweth to do good and does it not, to him it's sin. So we don't get we don't get excused for not doing things that we know we ought to do. So the sins of omission are just as sinful as the sins of commission. And just because we keep most of the laws doesn't mean that we can't be punished for the one that we ignore. Or on the flip side, just because we keep most of the laws doesn't mean that we can't be punished for the one that we break. So either direction, we're still guilty. We're still a sinner. We've still violated the unity of the law. Paul says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So are we to perceive the law the same way today that the Jews perceived the law in this regard? I mean, I know we don't necessarily perceive, you know, the law just like the Jews did then, because many of them, this was kind of the transition, and they were, you know, trusting the law and doing things. I don't mean that. But do we perceive the law today that if we break one thing, if we omit one thing, then we are guilty of all? Or should we perceive it the same way? All right, yes. In this regard, yes. In this regard, we should understand that we are a sinner because we've committed sin. None of us will stand before God and be able to say, you know, I haven't sinned. I have kept all the law. I've kept everything you've said. And again, whether it's the Ten Commandments or whether it's to say, you know, I've loved my neighbor as myself every minute of every day, and God, I've loved you with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength every minute of every day. Okay, that's not going to happen. And so we have committed sin. We have broken that. James is stressing the point that even though we take the law seriously, even though the Jews took the law very, very seriously, much more seriously than I'm ashamed to say that we do today, and even though we try and obey, you know, all the commands all the time as much as possible, if we stumble in sin, then we are still liable. We're still worthy of punishment. And again, we get that idea of, well, you know, and I know we don't believe it, but many times we act like we do, you know, that if my good outweighs my bad, then I get a buy for my bad. And I know society has kind of led to that, you know, the same the illustration I gave just a few minutes ago. You know, oh, you're a really good guy and you've never done anything wrong. And you know, our attorneys use that. You know, you get a speeding ticket, you know, and you hire an attorney to go plead your case for you. And what do? Well, you know, they get a copy of your driver's license or your driving record. And, well, they've never had a ticket and they've never done this. And, you know, can we just waive that one this time? Can we get a prayer for judgment this time? Can we just put that off this time? And that's the way things work, but that's not the way it works with God. God says that once you've committed sin, you're liable. You're worthy of punishment. And the word guilty here is in the perfect tense. It's indicating a past act with permanent results. And so we can't expunge our guilt. What does it mean to expunge a record or to expunge something? I know it's a legal term, but what does it mean? All right, to wipe it clean, to make it like it wasn't there. You know, you get accused of a crime, you get charged with a crime, you go to court and you're found innocent. Well, what can you do? You can petition the court to expunge your record, where they basically take that and they take it off the books, they put it in a file and lock it away so if anybody does a background check on you, it doesn't show up, it doesn't pop up. Now, does that mean that you were never charged with that? No, but it just means that it wasn't charged to you. It wasn't put on your account. But that doesn't happen with us until the blood of Christ comes into play. So what was James addressing to his audience? In verses 1 through 9, he's calling them to stop showing favoritism. And James is addressing the fact that they may not have committed whatever they might perceive as a serious sin, but by showing favoritism to the wealthy, to the rich, that they were guilty of not keeping Christ's command to show love to all. So he was trying to correct a behavior, trying to correct an attitude, trying to correct a train of thought that they were wrong in. And James is saying that all sin is not equal in magnitude and result, because we know that some sins are punished greater than others. We know that, you know, some crimes do have a greater punishment than others, and that's, you know, always going to be the case. So he's not saying, you know, that if you do a little, you know, what we'd call a little white lie, that's not, you know, that's the same punishment as, you know, robbing a bank and doing something great or killing somebody, but the sin makes us guilty before God. And we've got to understand that. We've got to grasp that. And so we see two great truths here. First of all, no one will be lost for failing to keep any part of God's law. All right, think about that. Nobody is going to get lost. No one is going to be lost. No one is going to go to hell for failing to keep part of God's law. We'll wrap this up in a second. But he that believes, John 3:18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. All right, so it's not because he failed to keep part of God's law. Why is it? He didn't believe on Christ. All right, but then truth two, no man will be saved because he kept any or all of God's law. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 tells us, for by grace are you saved by faith or through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Went the wrong way. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. So we are condemned for not believing on the name of the Son of God, and we are saved by grace through faith and belief on the name of the Son of God. So that's really the crux of the matter. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? And that's what we need to stress when we're talking to folks. You know, do you believe in Christ? Is your faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone? Verse 11, it says, "For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you've become a transgressor of the law." So why did James choose adultery and murder? Out of, you know, and this is another reason why many commentators believe that when he addressed the law in verse 10, that it was the Ten Commandments, because he then uses, the illustration then is adultery and murder, which we, of course, we know are two of the Ten Commandments. But any idea, why would James pick those out of those two out of the, all ten? Okay, good point there to bring out. He said when in Matthew or in the Gospels, Jesus says, you know, it's, you know, if you lust in your heart to commit adultery, you've already committed it. Or, you know, it's not just that you that murder someone, but if you hate someone in your heart, that it's the equivalent of murdering them. All right, anybody have another thought? Quiet crowd. All right, there's a very close connection throughout the prophets and the Gospels between neglecting the poor and contributing to their demise, thereby, in essence, murdering them through neglect, not taking care of them. And so, and James is going to bring this out as we continue through the book of James. You know, he says, you know, if somebody comes to you and says, you know, "Hey, I'm hungry," and you say, "And I'm cold," and you say, "Be warm and filled, go your way," but you don't give them anything, are they going to walk away warm and filled? Well, no, of course not. You know, they're still going to be hungry and cold. There's no warmth and filling if you, just by saying the words. And so by doing that, in essence, you're sending them on their way without their needs met, and you're contributing to anything that might happen to them. In the next few verses, James talks about that. There we go. So then later in chapter 5, James also talks about defrauding the poor of their wages and keeping the wealth for themselves. He says, "You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you." So James brings this topic up again and talks about murder, talks about adultery. In chapter 4, James makes another connection in verses 2 through 4 of chapter 4. James says that killing and coveting made them adulterous people. Now, in that context, obviously, we know whenever we hear adultery, we immediately think of sexual immorality. But remember, adultery just means that you're unfaithful, you're disloyal, you're untrue, it's deceit. So it doesn't have to deal with sex, it can deal with other things. And in this case, he says adulterous people. Well, what were they? They were unfaithful. They were disloyal. They were untrue. They were being deceitful believers. So there's more there than necessarily than what meets the eye. So what does James mean by a transgressor? What is a transgressor? Okay, a lawbreaker. It's one who walks by the side of, one who steps over, turns aside from. So what are we talking about turning aside from or stepping over or not fulfilling? Well, the law of God, right? God's law. And sin, that transgression, is failing to walk the line. And I don't know if you're old enough, but you know, when I was a kid, we used to be told, you know, you need to walk the line. Well, what did they mean by that? You know, there wasn't a line anywhere that we had to walk on. But what was meant was, you know, you need to walk straight. You need to walk the right path. You need to walk correctly. You need to keep the rules. That's kind of what they meant. Well, where'd they get that from? They got it from the fact that a transgressor is one who's not walking the line. They're stepping over the line. They're diverting. They're getting away from it. And so that transgressor that James talks about, it's one that's not keeping the law of God. So James is admonishing us to behave in a manner that reflects our knowledge that we're responsible for our actions and that we'll be held accountable for them. that we'll be judged for what we do, for what we say. And again, I feel that so often we fail to understand that. We fail to live our lives this way. You know, we feel as though we can do so many things apart from that, and that God won't judge us for it, that God won't bring that to us, against us. And then he says in verses 12 and 13, kind of wrapping up, he says, "So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Okay, and these get a little tricky here. I spent a lot of time studying these, and I hope I can shed some light on it and reveal a little bit to you. But what is the standard by which we'll be judged? What does he say in verse 12? All right, the law of liberty. So what is the law of liberty? Try looking that one up. There's not a whole lot there. All right? Probably the best that I could come up with is that is in a broad sense, the law of liberty is the freedom that we have from the Old Testament law. We're no longer under the old covenant, are we? We're under a new covenant. We're under the covenant of grace. And we enjoy salvation that's under the new covenant, not under the old. And again, remember, this is all it's a transitional period in the church and in the life of believers. And so some of this we kind of take for granted, but for them, it was new, it was different. You know, here are a bunch of Jews that were taught, you know, you have to obey the Mosaic law and the Ten Commandments and keep all these things and do all these things, and that was their life, and now they've trusted Christ, and you know, the tension there that they're going through and trying to understand now this age of grace, and Paul talks about that in the book of Romans. But we have to understand that with freedom from the Old Testament law comes the commands to do what? Okay, if we don't abide necessarily by the Mosaic laws like the Jews did, and we're free from that, then what does that make us then do? What is the command for us to do? Okay? All right, so it's not just, you know, thou shalt have no other gods before me, thou shalt not bow down thyself, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Now all of a sudden it's love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. So now it's not so much the negatives, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Now it's the positive of this is the way you should, this is the example that you need to follow. This is who you should be. This is what should become your life and your testimony. This is who you should be. And so our speech, our behavior to match and show the love of Christ. We treat others the way that we want to be treated. You know, things become different in our lives. It's not just a matter of checking the boxes and obeying the rules for the sake of obeying the rules. Now it's more the characteristic that Pastor Dave talked about Sunday morning, that of showing love, showing God's love and Christ's love in our lives. And showing the world what it means to love. You know, Pastor Dave brought out, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another." And so it's a different mentality. It's a different way of thinking. It's a different way of living. And why is that? Why do we have to do that? Because James says judgment is real. Judgment is coming. And we're not going to escape the judgment. All of us are going to stand before God one day and be judged. And again, we live our lives as though there is no judgment. We live our lives as though that's just a fairy tale. And, you know, we get so focused on, you know, God's going to wipe away all our tears. And, you know, I might get judged, but, you know, then he'll wipe away all my tears and I'll live happily ever after. And on and on. But understand, Scripture says that we will suffer loss. God is going to judge us. And for whatever that's worth, It's not going to be fun. It's not going to be enjoyable. We will be judged. We will suffer loss. And then he says that judgment will either be with or without mercy. And again, for whatever degree he means by that, but he leads us to believe that to a large degree it depends upon us. And that to the degree in which we show mercy, the degree to which we live our lives and are merciful to others, the degree to which we live our lives, again, loving our neighbor as ourselves, that yes, we will be judged less seriously for that, but we will still be judged. And again, what do we look at? We look at Scripture. We compare Scripture with Scripture. We read in context, we study, and we compare Scriptures. Galatians tells us that we will reap what we sow. Matthew says we'll be judged with the same measure with which we are judged. Okay, and I believe that's present day as well as future tense. So there is some present day mercy that is shown. Again, we go back to our early illustration. You know, what did the judge do to the young man? He showed him mercy. Because what? He did have a clean record. He was a good boy. Now, did that mean that he wasn't guilty of what he did? No, he was still guilty. You know, he was deserving of any punishment that he would have received. But he was given mercy. He was shown mercy. And the same. You know, we can receive mercy by showing mercy and by being merciful. And why should we show mercy? Because we have received greater mercy than, as believers, than anyone ever did. So then the big question, verse 13, how is mercy going to triumph over judgment? Or some translations might say, mercy rejoiceth against judgment, or mercy triumphs over judgment. What does James mean by that? We'll wrap up here. Okay, the mercy that God shows his people. Okay, we deserve judgment, but God shows mercy. All right, some different thoughts that I came up with, kind of twofold. But God's mercy triumphs over what? My judgment of myself. And you know, and some people really are hard on themselves, and we judge ourselves. And to some degree, that's good. You know, Scripture tells us to do that. You know, Scripture encourages us to judge ourselves and to convict ourselves. But God's mercy, but there gets a point where you can do that too much, isn't there? And we need help. And God's mercy can triumph over that. God's mercy triumphs over the judgment of others. God's mercy triumphs over the judgment of the evil one. And then future, God's mercy ultimately triumphs over God's wrath, as TJ mentioned, because we are covered by the blood of Christ. Now, how can we apply that to us? First, you know, we've got to learn to forgive ourselves. You know, I'm dealing with a man right now that really struggles with forgiving himself for the past. And it's very difficult to try and really understand where he's coming from and try to get the thought to him that, you know what, God will forgive. God has, if you've asked for forgiveness, God has forgiven you of that. And you need to forgive yourself. You need to move on. You know, that's in the past. You can't go back. You can't change it. You can't do anything about it. You know, that's done. It's in the past. And we've got to start fresh and move on. You know, God sees the value in you. And then, too, we need to fear God. We need to show that love and compassion without discriminating. And we saw that a lot in verses 1 through 9. And then, thirdly, sin and evil no longer have a hold on us. The high school's been preaching through the book of Romans this year, and I'd encourage you to go and listen to some of those sermons. throughout the book of Romans from high school chapel there and sermon audio. But we've seen in that study through the book of Romans that sin doesn't bind us. We can be free from sin. And we can be set free from the hold that sin has upon the lost. And that doesn't have to be us as believers in Christ. And then again, ultimately, we will not face God's wrath or condemnation because Christ fulfilled the will of the Father. So let me wrap up with this. What good is a controlled burn? Anybody like fires and stuff like that? All right, it reduces the future fire load, okay? And so they burn an area, and then will that area get burned again? No, because it's already been burned, right? And we know from Scripture that what? Christ saved us, not because of works that we've done, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2 says, God is rich in mercy. He's made us alive together with Christ. And so what's the point? God's judgment fell on Christ, didn't it? When Christ hung on the cross, He was punished. He was judged. He took the punishment of our sin upon Him. He endured the wrath of God. And so when we put our faith in Christ, when we trust and believe in Christ, where does our wrath go? It goes on Him. The punishment for our sin was already handled by Him. So God's judgment won't fall where it's already fallen. So if I'm in Christ and Christ already has been judged, will He be judged again? No. And so Christ will receive mercy. We're in Christ. And since He's already been judged, that mercy covers the judgment. Does that make sense? Did I explain that somewhat well enough? And so James uses this passage really to summarize the verses 10, 11, 12, 13. He kind of is wrapping up verses 1, or verse 13. He's wrapping up verses 1 through 12. And then he's setting the stage and leading us into the next thought that we'll see starting in verse 14, that faith without works is dead. So let's pray this evening. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the opportunity to look into it. And I trust that You would take something that was shared tonight, that it would be a help and a blessing. May it be something that we can take and work on in our lives. One of the major points that James makes is that our faith without works is dead. So may we add works to our faith. May we continually strive to love You more, to love our neighbors more, and to work at doing that so that we can be more like You and a better example, a better testimony for You, so that more people can see what a difference it can make and should make to be a follower of Christ. I pray that You'd give us safety as we travel home. I don't know what the roads were like at this time, but we pray that You would give safe passage to each and every one now, and that You'd watch over us in Christ's name. Amen.